This. It's always good to get to know your way around the Bible. You know, it's a sad thing in today's day and age that a lot of people really aren't familiar with these stories as they once were. It seems like, I don't want to say every week, but, you know, more often than not, we're running into people that don't know the basic stories in Exodus, you know, about Moses, about the parting of the Red Sea, and about all the things that you read about here. Now, Exodus is a long book, obviously. There's 40 chapters, but really the layout is pretty straightforward. So chapters 1 through 19, or the first half, deals with how God rescues his nation, the nation of Israel. And the second half deals with the law, or how he sets up his expectations and his standards on how that nation should be ran. So if you could just remember that, the first half deals with God basically just rescuing the children of Israel from bondage, and then the second half is him saying, okay, now that you're rescued, this is how I want you guys to live. This is how you're going to be a light beacon unto the world. And another way that, another little thing that I think is interesting here that might help you remember this is the first half, you'll read about the 10 plagues. A lot of you guys are probably familiar with that, right? The 10 plagues that God does to the children of Israel. In the second half, we read about the 10 commandments. So if you could just remember those 10s, that might help to put things into perspective for you. You know, just in case you're in dialogue with somebody and you're wanting to know, like, what part of the Bible is that in? You know, you can gauge, okay, plagues, first half, commandments, second half of the Bible. So that's how it's laid out. Now, aside from that, you know, there's obviously a lot of stories in here. We don't have time to get into all of them tonight. So I basically picked 6 themes that I just want to cover with you guys tonight, just to get a basic overview. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 1. So go over to chapter 2 real quick, and we'll start with the birth of Moses. So basically, the 6 things that I picked that we're going to just cover this evening is the birth of Moses, the burning bush, how Pharaoh hardened his heart first, then God hardened his heart. Remember, that's very important. Number 4, how God parted the Red Sea to let the children of Israel pass. Number 5 will be the bread from heaven, or the manna. And number 6, we'll just take a basic look at the law, the 10 commandments that God gave to Moses. So you're there in chapter 2. Look down at verse number 1. We'll talk about the birth of Moses here, is where you're going to find it. Verse number 1 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes and dubbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." So, I mean, you got to kind of think about this here, how hard that would be for a mother to do to her son. You know, and then in verse 2 there, it says that Moses was a goodly child. What that means is that he was a healthy child, right? Just a normal, healthy baby. That had to be extremely painful. But, you know, she did it with faith, right? She didn't kill the baby Moses like Pharaoh had wanted. And so it's just important to highlight there. Now look at verse number 5. It says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." And so you see that God has a plan. God rescues Moses through an Egyptian woman here. Now, the chapter goes on to talk about that, how, you know, Miriam runs up and she's like, "Oh, do you want me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse it?" Which is Moses' mother. You know, it's a great story. So she gets her child back. See how gracious that God is. And then the chapter takes a good turn here and jumps straight to the latter half of, or not the latter half, but the latter end of Moses. He's all grown up. Now look down at verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren." So after all this time, Moses hasn't lost his zeal for his people. Even though he grew up in the house of Egypt, even though he was trained in their you know, their language, their doctrine, their culture, and their ways, he still remembered where he came from. So that time with his mother and his family was obviously very important. And that should teach us how important time is with our children. And the things that you do, the time that you spend with them will last a lifetime. The Bible says when we bring our children up in the right way, when they're older, they will not depart from it. So look down there at verse number 12. It says, "And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." So, I mean, you'd have to be pretty angry, obviously, to grab a man by your bare hands and kill him. And that's what Moses does here. Now look at verse 13. It says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' You know, so Moses is like, he's thinking to himself, hey, you know, I thought we were brothers. I thought we were all united. I thought we were all in this bondage thing together. And he's probably thinking to himself, you know, I just defended one of you guys the other day. And this is how you guys treat each other. You want to fight each other and just, you know, just smite each other and not get along. And then verse 14, look at the response. It says, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? And then he says, intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So there's a lot that you can see from this verse just right off the bat, right? There's no appreciation for what Moses did, for one. And for two, you know, as Moses has to flee because Pharaoh decides, you know what, he hears about it and he wants to kill him, you know, they just go into more bondage. You know, instead of, you know, maybe if they would have got together and said, hey, look, you know, yeah, we're wrong. You know, we heard you killed this Egyptian. Do you have a plan? You know, are we going to get together and get ourselves out of here? There's nothing like that. They just want to keep on going in bondage. And that's just a sad thing. That kind of describes Christianity today, if you think about it. You know, you go up and tell somebody, you know, hey, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? I go to church. I don't need to hear from you. I know I'm good. I'm all good. I don't need any Bible thumpers coming to my door. You know, that seems to be the attitude today. But it's like, wait a minute. I thought we were all brothers. I thought we were all saved. I thought we were all in this thing together. But apparently not, right? And, it, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. The same thing you see here is the same thing you see in today's day and age. Hands down. So that basically just sums up the early days of Moses. Now let's go shift gears here and go over to chapter 3 and we'll take a look at the burning bush. So chapter 3 verse 1, it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, I've from time to time I work with Christian people, and sometimes I'll say little things here and there, you know, like I'll be like, oh, look, there's a burning bush. And it's like, they just like, what are you talking about? You know, and I'm like, oh, you know, Exodus, you know, chapter 3, the burning bush. Like, oh, what do you mean? You know, it's like they just don't know. These people go to churches around here, you know, week after week after week, but yet they don't know the basics. They don't know the very foundational truth in the Bible. I mean, we're in the second book of the Bible, and people don't know these things anymore, and it's sad. So look down there, verse 3. It says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And in verse 6, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, keep your place there, but go over to Matthew chapter 22. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Because you may not realize it, but this is actually very heavy doctrine here in verse 6. You know, when God speaks, the amount of knowledge, the amount of wisdom, the amount of doctrine that goes along with that is eternal. It's endless. So remember, he says, this is the first thing, you know, the second thing he says to Moses says, I am the God of thy father, right? The God of his father, the God of Moses' father. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. So God is saying, hey, I'm the God of these people, implying they're not dead. They are still alive. I am still their God. So you're there in Matthew chapter 22. I just want to show you this, how Jesus uses this passage of scripture to defeat the Sadducees. Because you see, even in Jesus' day, there was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe that it was literal. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were kind of like the scholars that we have today, right? The people that say, well, we have to dig up new manuscripts to make sure that we continuously have the truth. That would basically be a Sadducee, in my opinion. So look down here at verse number 23, and I want to show you how Jesus deals with these types of people. So this is a passage of scripture, like I said, where the Sadducees ask about the resurrection. So verse 23, it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, just keep in mind here that when people challenge you, oftentimes they're going to throw up these ridiculous hypothetical situations with a lot of details. They do that to cloud your mind and distract you from the actual issue, right? It's kind of like throwing a bunch of combinations at somebody, right? You throw maybe like three or four punches and hope that one's going to land. That's what people do here, but they're just doing it verbally. And so let's see here. Look down at verse number 29. This is how Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So that's a pretty bold statement, you know. That's a pretty offensive, that's a pretty judgmental statement if you ask me. He says, you don't know the Bible, you don't know the scriptures, and he says, nor do you know the power of God. What do we learn from that? That if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know the Bible, then you don't know the power of God. So when you run into somebody who does not believe that these things are literal, they do not have the power of God on their life. And that's just something to keep in mind. Look at verse 30. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Again, the importance of us as a church knowing the Bible is just, it's just so powerful. You have got to know these things. You have got to have them at the forefront of your mind. Verse 31, he says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read? Now, this is very important here. Don't miss this and remember this. He says, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So Jesus is literally having a conversation with the Sadducees, and he says, hey, God said something to you, right? God said something to you. That's what he says. He says, but have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? So what we just read in Exodus chapter 3, Jesus Christ said that that was spoken to the Sadducees over 2,000 or however many years later after that account happened. See, it's important to remember that. That is Bible preservation. That is proof that Jesus Christ taught that he would preserve his words. And that is very important. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Now look at verse 32. He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then in verse 33, he goes on to say, or the verse says, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So you can lose your place there and go over to Matthew chapter 17 real quick. I just want to show you something else interesting. But I really like to use this when people are in doubt or they have questions on whether or not God has preserved his word. You know, if you can learn this, learn where to go and explain these things to people. Because a lot of times these guys are going to say, hey, look, there's nowhere in the Bible where Jesus said that he was going to preserve his word. I cannot tell you how many times in my life I've heard that. I mean, I hate that doctrine so much. I mean, it really boils my blood. I mean, I could literally just feel myself, I'm on simmer at any given day of the week, just right off the bat with this thing. I hate when people challenge the preservation of the Bible. It really bothers me, and it should bother all of us, right? I mean, the Bible says that we should hate the false way, and that is a false way. So you're there in Matthew 17. Let's take a look at this here. Because remember, what did Jesus say? He said that Moses is still alive. And then look at verse number 1, Matthew 17, 1. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now look at verse 3. It says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And in verse 4 it says, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. So the point is here that these people are not dead. They had everlasting life. They had eternal life. You know, and you could take a deeper look at the life of Moses. He had sins too, right? He wasn't perfect. And so that just blows this dispensational idea out of the water that you had to keep the law and have faith to be saved. Because look, Jesus said that he's still alive, right? He appeared, Moses appeared unto Jesus, and they had a conversation. So anyways, you can go back to Exodus chapter 3. I just wanted to show you that passage of scripture. So go back to Exodus 3 real quick here. It's just a good way to learn and to explain the preservation of the Bible. Out of one verse there, Exodus 3:6, where God said, I am the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. So we're going to move on here. We're going to look at point number three that I highlighted for you guys, and that is the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart first, then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. See, it's important to understand that, and it's important to know where to go if you're ever challenged on this idea of Calvinism, right? You know the doctrine of Calvinism, where it basically these guys go around and they teach, okay, God chose you, God didn't choose you, God chose you, he didn't choose you, and so from the time that you're physically born, you know, you have no hope if God didn't choose you to be one of his elect. That's false doctrine. But nonetheless, these people will often point to the story of Pharaoh and say, see, God hardened his heart. And they'll teach you that God hardened his heart from day one, and that is simply not true. So jump down to verse number 19. So if you're there in Exodus chapter 3, look at verse number 19. This is what God is telling Moses here. He says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So you have to remember when you're reading this that God knows the end from the beginning. So when God speaks, it's important that we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, right? How we can compare scripture with scripture. Because if you don't know the Bible and somebody hits you up with this, they might be able to convince you, hey, see, God is a Calvinist. Calvinism is the right way. And I'll tell you what, every time I run into somebody around here that goes to a Baptist church, I look deeper into it, they are leaning heavily Calvinist. Right. Somebody, I can't remember who this was. I was talking to somebody and they're like looking at our invite and they're like, oh, we believe just like you, you know, and they answered the questions kind of right. You know, left some doubt here, there. And so I walk away and I go look up the church and it's, you know, I mean, they've got TULIP in their doctrinal statement, you know, by the letter all the way down. And it's like, come on, man, get real here. You're not like us in any way, shape, or form. So remember that God knows the end of the from the beginning. So go over to Exodus chapter 4 and think about what we just read, what God said. He said, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. He didn't say, hey, I am going to make him do that right now because he was a reprobate from the time he was born. He doesn't say that at all. Now look at verse 21 here of Exodus chapter 4. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. Now look at this next phrase here. He says, but I will harden his heart. Now think about that for a second. God says, but I will harden his heart. Now, does that say that he was born a reprobate? Does that say he was born a reject of God? No, it doesn't. It doesn't even say he's a reprobate right now. He says, but I will harden him. Meaning in the future tense, there's going to come a time, a point in time in Pharaoh's life where God says, hey, you've crossed the line. My spirit shall not strive with you any longer. You're a reprobate. You're done. You're going to hell. So he says, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. So you have to understand that there comes a point where God will harden his heart. But what has to happen first? And the answer is Pharaoh hardens his heart first. Now go over to Exodus chapter 7. Remember, God said, I will harden his heart, meaning his heart hadn't been hardened by God yet. What do we learn from that? That Pharaoh hardened his heart first. So look at Exodus 7, look at verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And in verse 13, look at this. It says, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And so I just wanted to highlight that for you. Make sure that you understand that Pharaoh hardened his heart first. And we don't have time to get into it. We could do a deeper study and read the whole thing. But like I said, you know, you're going to read about Pharaoh from like chapters, you know, 4 on, you know, till they're all drowned in the sea, basically. So there's a lot to that. Just know where to go. Just know the references. Understand the teaching in case somebody does try to stump you. So let's move on here to point number 4, where God parts the Red Sea. I just wanted to read that for you. So go over to Exodus chapter 13. We'll take a quick look at this here. So Exodus chapter 13, if you look down to verse number 17, take a look at how God parts the Red Sea. Believe it or not, I've ran into Christian people that say that this was just a metaphor, that God did not really do this. You know, and you're a modern-day Sadducee if that's what you believe. You obviously don't know the scriptures, nor do you know, understand or know the power of God. So Exodus 13, look at verse number 17. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So I just want to stop and talk about this for a second. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. So God does all the plagues to him, right? And this guy, he's just so reprobate in his men. They just won't let the people go. They just don't get it. After all the plagues, after all the disasters, after it's so clear that God does this, he just will not do it. And that is such like a reprobate today. But nonetheless, it says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. So the route that God had them go, the circuit that God gave to the children of Israel to go, was not necessarily the easiest, the fastest, or the prettiest, because it says, although that was near. So what we need to learn from this is that God doesn't always lead us in a way which seems right in our own eyes, right? See, you may say, look, I'm at a certain point in my career, right? My boss should give me that promotion that's coming up next week, right? You know what? I've been praying for it. I've been doing good. I'm better than everybody. You might even not be thinking that pridefully, but nonetheless, you know, God may look down and say, I've got something better for you. I have a few more things I want you to learn first. So even though it's easier in your eyes to get that promotion now, I'm going to make you go over here and grab these other things first. You see, so sometimes God takes us on detours in life because he knows what's best for us. He knew what was best for the children of Israel here. And that's why it says that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So you could, if you could put yourself in this time frame, you might be, you know, a child of Israel here walking around. You know, you just escaped Egypt and you might be thinking, why is God taking us this way? Why didn't we go that way? You know, just need to remember, you don't know God. God knows the end from the beginning. He understands his plan for you. He understands what's best for us. And that's why God didn't lead them by this way. Because if you look at the rest of the verse, it says, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war. See, God understood that when they saw war with the Philistines, with Egypt, that they might get scared, they might be afraid. And God said, look, I'm looking at your hearts. I know you are a stiff-necked people. I know you're murmurers. I know you're complainers. And he said, hey, look, you're not ready to see that yet. You're not ready to go that way. You're not ready for the easy route yet. And so God takes them a different way. And he does the same thing to us. So just because something seems to make sense to us, when we ask God for something, it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's legit. So look at verse number 18. It says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took of the bones, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And if you remember last week when we did the overview of Genesis, we left off with Joseph saying, hey, make sure you get my bones and get them out of here. Get them out of this wicked place, because I know what Egypt's going to turn into. So this is that prophecy. This is that scripture being fulfilled. So look at verse number 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them away. To lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, verse 22, it says, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So even though these people had to go a long route, they went through the wilderness, you know, God still led them. And sometimes God leads us in a cloud or in a pillar of fire. Sometimes things are obvious in our lives that God's working. Other times it's foggy and it's not so clear. So let's move on there and let's talk about the bread from heaven, the manna. So go over to chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. So Exodus chapter 16, look at verse number 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, these guys are just full of murmurings and complainings. You know what? You're going to read that all throughout Exodus, all throughout the Old Testament, in fact, you know, and let that be a lesson to us. Let's not murmur and complain, especially about the things of God. Let's just let God lead us by that pillar of fire and by that cloud, you know, the cloud of at nighttime that he led the children of Israel through. Look at verse number 13. It says, and it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. Verse 14, it says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. And then it says, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. So even though they have this complaining, murmurous attitude, God says, look, I'm going to give you bread from heaven. I'm still going to feed you. I'm still with you. I'm still going to succor you. I'm still going to take care of you. Now look at verse number 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so. And look what it says next. And gathered some more, some less. So when you read this, God gives them the manna from heaven, right? He gives them instructions. How much to gather, how much not to gather. And he tells them, hey, look, don't be leaving this stuff out overnight, because it's going to rot. So what you learn there in verse 17 is that people, and if you read the rest of the chapter about the manna, you're going to see that everybody had that which was sufficient for their family and for themselves. Now, when you read about these guys not having enough or anything like that, it's because they didn't follow God's laws. It's because they neglected the requirements, the standards that God set forth. So it just goes to show you that when we step out of line, when we step away from the will of God, and when we don't do his plan, right, when we think that we know better, you know, we don't have what is sufficient for us. So if you want God's provision in your life, you don't want to have, you know, an abundance or less than that. You know, we want to have what's sufficient. You know, remember Paul said, you know, if you have clothing and raiment, you know, learn to be sufficient, you know, in that. You know, you don't want to strive to be rich because you might fall into temptation, but nonetheless, you don't want to become poor because you might, you know, develop a lot of hatred and stuff like that for the things of God. And so that's a bad deal. And that's just a quick lesson that you can learn there from how God feeds the people there. He gives them the instructions. Hey, here's your free food. Do X, Y, Z. If you do X, Y, Z, it will be a blessing for you. It will be great for you. And of course, you know the children of Israel. They always disobey. They murmur. They complain. And they always go into sin. So nonetheless, we're going to jump ahead here into the second half of the book of Exodus. I want to take a look at the Ten Commandments here. So go over to chapter 20. So remember that. The first half of Exodus, chapters 1 through 19, it deals with God's marvelous rescue of the children of Israel. And obviously a whole lot of things that we didn't have time to get into. And hopefully this inspires you to keep reading and studying these things deeper. And like I said at the beginning, remember, the first half is the 10 plagues. Now we're going to look at the second half, which is the 10 commandments. So you're there in Exodus chapter 20. Look down at verse number 1. It says, and God spake all these words saying. And would be to God that if every Christian had that attitude, right? And God spake all these words saying. You know, when you go out soul winning and you believe that God spake all these words, you have power in your soul winning. You don't have defeat. You have that victory, because God's word always goes forth. God's word always has power, and it doesn't return void. You have no idea the impact that you might have on this community when you go out soul winning and you're using God's word. So look at verse number 2. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he goes into the commandments, right? So he's saying, hey, look, don't forget about me. Don't forget what I did for you, right? I'm creating a nation out of a small family, right? We see that they multiplied in chapter 1. They turned into a great nation. They went into bondage. And then God's saying, hey, I rescued you. Now here's how I want you to live. This is the law. This is my standard. This is my expectation for you. I want you to follow it. Not for salvation, but for edification, for building, so that people would see, hey, this nation's different. There's some wisdom about these people because of the way they live, because of the law they follow that God gave them that's different from us. That was the whole point. Not so that they could be saved. And you have to understand that. Look at verse 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now a lot of people don't like to read that. They leave that part out when they want to go over the Ten Commandments. That God does repay people that hate him. Look at verse number 6. In showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In verse 7, it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And this is something that is violated by the billions every single day in the workforce. And you know it's true. You guys go out and work. Just go to the store and listen to people, how they talk. There are numerous people just everywhere that are always taking God's name in vain, making his name common. I mean, if you think about it, Christianity does that today through their music, right? Their contemporary Christian music, through their stupid T-shirts. Oh, Jesus is my homie. You know what? That's blasphemy. And God will not, you know, God is not going to put up with that. And he says he will not hold you guiltless who do that. You know, a lot of times people, and I've only learned this recently because people where I work, you know, they understand that I'm a pastor and they'll say something. They'll be like, oh, I'm sorry. Hope I didn't offend you. You know, I always tell them like, hey, you know, you don't have to worry about me. You need to worry about God because the Bible says he will not hold him guiltless. It takes his name in vain. And they're always just like, anyways, you know, let's change the subject here. You know, so that's a quick way to shut people up with it. You know, you hear somebody blaspheming, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, man, are you sure you want to do that? You know, are you really sure that you want to say stuff like that? And one time I was at Winco. I don't know why I'm talking about this, but this is kind of funny. This is back in my early days here. I was at Winco doing something, and this lady was just blaspheming, like, you know, taking the Lord Jesus Christ's name in vain. And I said, did you see Jesus around here? I said, where's he at? And she's like, what? And I was like, yeah, where's he at? I just heard you say his name real loud like you were talking to him. And she's like, what? And then I basically quoted this verse to her. And she's like, shut up. You know, it's not a good idea to behave like that to people. But nonetheless, you know, hopefully someday she'll think that. You know what? Because pain does teach people a lesson sometimes. You know, it's just true, right? Hopefully every time she says that for the rest of her life, she remembers the guy that had the guts to say, hey, God's not going to hold you guiltless for saying that stuff. You know, and she was doing it in front of kids. Now, I'm not going around preaching that you should go out there and start in trouble with people. I did it, you know, and sometimes I'll try to do it tactfully with people, especially when they keep it up, because it vexes your soul, does it not? I mean, you serve a risen Savior. And so when you hear people take God's name in vain, it should bother you, you know, but there is a right way to go about doing it. And with tact is your best bet at first. Now, when I was younger, I didn't have a lot of tact. Now I have some. I have just enough to get ordained and get sent out. Just enough. I just flew right under that radar, you know, just with just enough to where they were like, okay, you can go to Boise. So, let's move on. Verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. And so when you want to shut these Sabbath people up, you could always just audit them with verse number 10 and just open it up. Well, okay, you want to play games? You know, let's just go over here and let's take a look here and let's just go through this and then ask them, you know, are you following these things? Did your kids do any work today? Did they do? You know? And that usually will get them. But that is a sermon for a whole nother day. Look at verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. All that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We believe that. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, created a spherical earth, a round earth, in 6 literal days. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I think every little kid in here needs to memorize this verse right here today. This is your verse. And then look at verse 13. It says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so on, God gives, and he continues to give the law. He continues to give instructions for different things. And another thing that I failed to mention is that he gives instructions for the tabernacle, right? The portable tabernacle. You can read all about that if you go back later on tonight or later this week and just read about how God gives exceedingly great details on how he wants that thing to be. God wants things done his way, and he wants it done in decency and in order. And so I just wanted to leave you, go back to chapter 1, because I want to leave you guys with a closing tip. So just a quick overview of Exodus. Right? My goal is to keep this under 40 minutes so that we can do the Lord's Supper. But I don't want to leave you and let you go without having some kind of application. And I thought this was interesting. So go back to Exodus chapter 1, look down at verse number 7. We're going to see a little characteristic here about Pharaoh back in chapter 1. So look at verse 7. It says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now verse 9, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." So we can see that Joseph dies, that generation that knows him, they multiply, right? And Pharaoh looks at that and he feels threatened right off the bat. He just feels threatened. Now look at verse 10. It says, "Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." So Pharaoh here is a paranoid individual. And you'll find that about a lot of reprobate people, a lot of psychopaths, right? One of the things that they deal with that they have is paranoia. And so that is what you're seeing here with Pharaoh. So the definition of paranoia, just in case you're wondering, it involves intense, anxious, or fearful feelings, often related to persecution, threat, or conspiracy. So basically being fearful. And that would describe somebody who's paranoid, right? Always worried about the possible threats, right? They sit there and they play games with themselves and they just think about all the harm and damnation that could possibly come upon them, even though there may not be any signs that that's even happening. And so that's what you're seeing with Pharaoh here. And so I just wanted to give you some tips on how to deal with that if you're ever feeling paranoid, if you're ever feeling fearful. I think this is very important. So go jump down to verse number 11. It says, "Therefore, so for that reason, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." So as a result of Pharaoh's paranoia, right, he's wise, as psychopaths typically are, he says, "I'm going to make them profit me, and they're going to do my dirty work, they're going to do my bidding." Now, I want you guys to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your place there. We're going to come back to it in a moment. But I just want to give you some tips on how to deal with fear, how to deal with paranoia. Because sometimes, just because you get the feelings of fear, you know, you might feel fearful or you might, you know, be a little paranoid, right? Let me just face it. That doesn't mean you're a reprobate and it doesn't mean you're a psychopath. We all go through these feelings. Now, while you're turning to Hebrews, I just want to read for you Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So the beginning of that verse, he's saying, hey, be careful for nothing. You know, it would have been nice if Pharaoh had that attitude, if he was careful for nothing and just said, hey, these are godly people. Well, I'm just going to let them live here and I'm going to worry about the punches when and if they ever come. But that's not what he did. That's not what he's like. You know what? We need to have this mindset. Be careful for nothing. Serve God. Don't let all these thoughts that the devil's going to put into your head bother you and bog you down from doing God's will, because the Bible says be careful for nothing. If you're feeling fearful, pray and ask God for help and he will help you. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So if you want the peace of God in your mind, you need to understand this. You need to have that understanding. Let me read the verse again. It says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now you're there in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, the writer of Hebrews here, which I believe is Paul, obviously, he had the most intense understanding, and obviously he had the Holy Ghost, but he really understood the things of Exodus, the things of the law, the things of the Old Testament. The thing, remember when I talked about earlier about the Omer and the manna from heaven, that God said, if you follow my instructions, you're going to have just enough for you. You're going to be comfortable. And that's what we're reading here. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now look at verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You have to hide these things in your heart, especially if you're paranoid, if you're dealing with fear. You need to learn to trust and obey God so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That is important. That is how you deal with paranoia. That is how you deal with fear. Now go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 verse 15 says, we're going to see the result. We're going to see this in action, because remember, Pharaoh said, he gave a commandment, right? He said, these guys are, even though I'm putting them to work, they're still getting busy. They're still multiplying. They're still growing. And so he says, you know what? I want these babies killed. I want these people destroyed. And so he puts out this commandment. Now look at verse number 15. It says, "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." So I guess his thinking was, we'll just get rid of all the guys, we'll get rid of all the dudes, and we'll just take all the women unto ourselves and make them Egyptians. We'll just basically breed them out. That was his plan. Now look at verse 17. It says, "But the midwives feared God." You see, the midwives said, you know what? We're not going to be careful for anything. We're going to do what God says. We love God. We're going to serve him. And they didn't have fear. Again, this is women that said, you know what? We're not afraid of you, Pharaoh. We're not afraid of what you tell us to do. We're going to do what's right because we are careful for nothing. We aren't paranoid like you. He says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." You know, there are very, very few Christians alive today on this planet that have this mentality. Now look at verse 18. "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives." You see, God always blesses obedience every single time. And you say, well, what about the people that were martyred? What about the people that died? You know what? Paul said that it's better to be in heaven with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, than it is on this earth. Amen. So just remember that. There is nothing bad going to happen to you when you keep these things in your mind, when you put God and his plans at the forefront of your mind. Now look at the verse again. "Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." So when people persecute our church and we say, you know what, we're just going to go back to your street. We're going to keep on going. We're going to go soul winning 6 days a week. We don't care what you say. We don't care how you threaten us. You know what? God will bless that. He will multiply that, and he will do what he said he's going to do. And you will watch the power of God on this church. Look at verse 21. "And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." But of course, you know the story. They said, no, we're going to obey God. We're not going to do that. Even though in chapter 2 you do read Moses' mother, you know, putting him in the river. However, she had the faith and knew that God would take care of him. And so hopefully that was a blessing for you. Hopefully that overview will stick with you. You can use that. You can apply these things to your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. I thank you for all those that showed up on this Wednesday, Lord, to hear your word preached and taught. And we thank you for that. I pray you bless the Lord's Supper that we're about to partake of here, Lord. And please bless the fellowship and the time to come. In Jesus' name I pray.